Good morning, everyone. Today, I would like to share with you a truth that I believe is critical for our Christian lives. Let me encourage you to listen carefully this morning as we look at God's Word regarding the conscience. Now, we've been looking at this topic during our Wednesday services with Pastor. What we're going to look at today will focus on a passage that shows us how keeping a clear conscience enables us to have a more sincere, effective, and joyful walk with God. Now, our modern culture is enamored with the concept of sincerity. People have an insatiable desire to know the underlying motivations and interests of others. When bad, immoral things occur in our society, our culture evaluates the sincerity of various people to determine whether their response is legitimate or not. Consider the most recent news headlines. It seems a day does not go by without some horrific act or even supposed horrific acts filling the news cycle. The people opposed to these acts want to know what side you're on, but they don't give you time to consider the facts of each situation or wait for more evidence, and they certainly don't want you to know their agenda. They demand a fully sincere response from you immediately, and even that might not be deemed sufficient loyalty to their cause. While our culture may be disingenuous in its fascination with sincerity, we serve a God who is very concerned with the condition of our hearts. More than outward acts of submission and obedience, our God desires genuine heart change in the lives of his people. Our motivations and interests matter to him, so we must carefully evaluate them in light of Scripture. The world may demand sincerity to satisfy the egos of influential people in times of crisis, but our Lord demands sincerity all the time because it is right and biblical. Sometimes it is difficult to tell whether our motives are genuine or not. We like to think that our service in church ministry, the offerings we give, the sacrifices we make, and the contributions we provide are all sincere. But sometimes we are struck by our own consciences because we know that we have ulterior motives. We know that the different ways we serve do not always come from a right heart. How do we overcome this challenge, especially one that stems from our own deceitful hearts? Well, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 1 provides a helpful perspective from his own experience in church ministry. He faced the challenge of maintaining right motives in church ministry, yet in his letters, he always maintained the integrity of his conscience. His words in this chapter provide an important insight as we consider our own contributions to the church family. If you want to maintain a clear conscience, then maintain pure motives. Now, as influential as Paul was in his day, he had his detractors. Even within the church, many people saw the influence that he had, and they sought to minimize that for their own purposes. Paul was aware of this, of course, so he faced these detractors and their accusations head-on by asserting the sincerity of his motives. He made clear to the ministries he communicated with that his labors among them were not in vain. He tried to instill in them a confidence that no matter what the naysayers claimed, he truly loved them and wanted the best for them. This is true of our text in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 12. Listen to what Paul says he could be proud of about his ministry with the Corinthians. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, you might hear that and think that Paul is maybe being a little boastful, but it is not boastful to affirm the sincerity of your motives and actions. I like how one commentator puts it. There are occasions when Christians, confronted by groundless accusations of impropriety of conduct, are justified in appealing to their motives for acting in a particular way. Paul certainly had groundless accusations thrown his way, but he was not about to let his accusers rob him of opportunities to serve hungry, growing Christians. Well, the question remains, what is Paul boasting about? Well, we will discover the cause of his boasting, but we will also discover the reason behind his boasting lay in his desire to maintain pure motives in his ministry. If we seek to be more effective servants for Christ in our church, then we will heed Paul's words and example in our passage today. Paul comes right out of the gate and tells us the cause of his boasting, the testimony of our conscience. Paul worked hard to maintain a pure conscience in his life. When he was tried before the Roman governor Felix, he said that he strived to have a conscience without offense toward God and man, Acts 24:16. In all his dealings with God and other people, he wanted no obligations or red marks on his ledger. His conscience would not let him keep a running list of prior obligations. All debts had to be settled. And since God demanded a pure and holy life from Paul as a minister of the gospel, he did his best to maintain a blameless testimony. We see this exemplified in his ministry with the Corinthian church. He states in verse 12, "We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." Now, in order to keep a clear conscience, Paul checked his motives, and his pure motives produced a godly lifestyle. The Greek word translated here as simplicity refers to a single-mindedness. Rather than be duplicitous and deceitful in his conduct, Paul kept his focus and purpose singular. He also demonstrated sincerity, that is, purity or transparency in his actions. The adjective used here, godly, covers both his sincerity and his single-minded purpose. They had a distinct God-like quality to them. So, how do we know that Paul maintained pure motives? Well, his actions show this to us. Furthermore, Paul did not rely on fleshly wisdom in his ministry, but on the grace of God. The contrast here is worth noting. Fleshly wisdom refers to a shrewdness or cunning that so often characterizes the way that worldly people operate. And this does not consider the Bible or the benefit of believers. Instead of this, we depend on the grace of God because it is his supernatural enabling that makes genuine ministry possible. Paul emphasizes that God's grace was put on display for the Corinthians in a special way because they saw his ministry firsthand. His pastoral care and attention to this church demanded lengthy periods of time, and that meant they had a heightened experience of his focused, sincere ministry of grace. Now, for Paul, his actions spoke louder than his words. And this is no less true for us. Our actions often put our motives on display for the whole world to see. People can tell if we're being genuine by how we behave. This is especially true in how we treat others. Paul recognized this, so he made sure that his pure motives translated to living for the benefit of others. Now, in this case, he was seeking the benefit of the Corinthian believers. He had already written to them once, what we know as 1 Corinthians, a letter marked by strong rebukes and corrections to wrong behavior and false doctrine. Though this letter was harsh in tone, in no way did Paul try to hide his true intentions of trying to be a good spiritual father to this church. In fact, he looked forward to the day when they would understand fully just how proud they can be of him and how proud he will be of them at Christ's return. We see this in verse 14. Friends, we will not be effective at serving people if we do not seek their benefit first. If we're doing ministry for our own selfish purposes, we will be sorely disappointed. Not only will ministry be unfulfilling, but it will ultimately be fruitless. On the other hand, if our focus is the people we are serving, then our motives are indeed in the right place. The service we produce will glorify God and bring lasting satisfaction, both to us and to the people we serve. Your conscience can rest easy at night when you place others' interests before your own. This was Paul's testimony as a servant of the gospel, a clear conscience built on pure motives. Now, this kind of attitude was also exhibited through him in his reliability as a pastor. He makes this point by describing in verses 15 through 22 a complicated misunderstanding regarding his ministry travel plans. Now, in this passage, he lays out for the Corinthians his anticipated travel plans to come to see them with multiple visits. When these plans were canceled for various reasons, the people in the church who already distrusted Paul had even more ammunition against him. To lay these charges to rest, Paul defended himself by assuring the believers that he made his plans with full intention of following through. Now in verse 15, Paul begins, "And in this confidence." He is referring to the confidence he had that the feelings of trust and pride between him and the Corinthian church were mutual. He believed that these feelings were mutual. This conviction gave him the grounds to plan another trip to see them. Now, his first ministry trip to Corinth came in the middle of his second missionary journey around the mid-50s AD. This first trip lasted for 18 months, enough time to see many Corinthians come to Christ and grow in their new faith. Now, you may be familiar with the many problems this church faced, both in the immoral behavior of its members and their readiness to accept all kinds of wrong doctrine. He hoped to see them again, especially in light of these problems, so he could give them what he calls in verse 15 a second benefit. The word benefit here is the same Greek word used for grace. Paul's hope in coming again was purely for their benefit, not his own. Now in verse 16, Paul lays out his anticipated travel itinerary for us. It's helpful to understand some of the geography as we look at this passage. Best as we can tell, Paul wrote the first letter to the Corinthians during his third missionary journey while in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. His plan, as described in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 16, was to squeeze in a couple of visits to Corinth by coming through the city en route to other locations. Corinth would be, you could say, a connecting flight from Ephesus to Macedonia. He wanted to visit once during his travels to Macedonia, and then he would return to Corinth on his way back to Judea. Now again, these were Paul's anticipated travel plans. But apparently, he was able to come through on his first visit, but this visit turned out to be uncomfortable for the Corinthians. He had harsh words for them in response to the immoral behaviors and wrong teachings they permitted in the church. And so for this reason, he refrained from returning to them as he had initially planned. Instead, it seems he returned to Ephesus and stayed there for a time until he was able to make it to Corinth by way of Macedonia. Now, you don't have to follow all the specifics of this itinerary to tell that Paul had to deal with a change of plans. Of course, in the first century, he had no way of communicating quickly with the Corinthians about this change. He couldn't call, text, or email. The Lord changed his ministry plans, but to Paul's detractors in the Corinthian church, It almost looked like abandonment. At very least, it looked like he was making plans on a whim without consideration for them. Well, Paul addresses this in verse 17 of chapter 1. He asks them, "When I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh?" These questions force the Corinthians to think about what they're accusing him of. Do they really believe that his plans were made impulsively, with fickleness, with ambiguity, without a definite purpose? Do they think that the ambiguity of his plans resulted in his firm yes becoming a no? Have you ever done this before? Have you ever made plans with someone knowing that there was a good possibility you couldn't come through? This happens to us often, and if we're honest, we're not as transparent with people as we should be. The disgruntled church members in Corinth accused Paul of making plans just like this, but he firmly denied it. His plans were not impulsive, fickle, or ambiguous. He had every intention of seeing them through just as he planned. But he had to change course when the Lord directed him elsewhere. It's difficult for us when the Lord's will comes into conflict with man-made plans. This is not to say that our plans are wrong or that we should avoid making them. It's a simple acknowledgement that we do not always know the best path forward, but God certainly does. And for Paul, God's change of plans meant he was just put in a bad spot with this church that already had some trust issues with him. Rather than complain, Paul defended himself appropriately. And his defense was based on his reliability as a minister of Christ. In verse 18, he states that his plans were not made with a shifting yes or no answer. In other words, he was not vacillating in his words to them, saying yes one minute and then no the next. The Corinthians should have known this because Paul also had a reliable message about a reliable Savior. In other words, he staked his integrity as a traveling preacher on the integrity of his message. He preached the gospel of Christ, a message that does not change on a whim. Instead, the gospel is a message with a firm and resounding yes. In verse 20, Paul portrays Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises from the Old Testament regarding salvation that would come through the Messiah. In other words, Christ is the embodiment of God's answer to his own promises. He is the yes and amen to these promises. And that should cause us to glorify God. Friends, when we say amen at the end of a prayer or during a message, we should acknowledge all that this word means. You may be aware that the word amen simply means let it be. Now, when we say this, let's remember that Christ has fulfilled all of God's salvation promises to his people. As verse 22 says, God has established us in Christ, anointed us to serve him, and he's given us his Holy Spirit as a seal and a down payment for the future when we will be with him forever. God is reliable to make these promises and keep them through Christ. Now, in the same way, Paul wanted to assure the Corinthian church that his word to them regarding his travel plans was just as reliable. Paul maintained his pure motives by conducting his life in a godly way, seeking the benefit of others, and defending his reliability as a minister of Christ. Now, finally, he maintained pure motives by seeking to bring other believers to joyful maturity. Notice in verse 23, Paul says he refrained from coming to them a second time because he wanted to spare them. He did not want his arrival to be seen as another chiding session. He already had harsh words for them before, and he didn't want to come on that premise again. Now, in verse 24, Paul removes any misunderstanding that he thought of himself as some kind of spiritual tyrant over the Corinthians. He didn't want the church to view him as someone who had dominion over their faith, someone who could lord over their spiritual lives. Rather, he wanted them to view him as a fellow worker for their joy. He sets up the picture of the Christian life beautifully here. He recognizes Christ, not any man, not a pastor, as the Lord of every believer. Christ is the Lord of every believer. Our spiritual mentors, like if you're a young person, your parents, if you're an adult believer, then your pastor perhaps. All of these people, these spiritual mentors in our lives, are laborers who work alongside us to produce joyful living in Christ. That is what Paul was to the Corinthians. That is why he could end this chapter in the assurance that these believers will stand firm in their faith. Their spiritual growth wasn't the result of his tyrannical demands. Rather, their maturity was the result of his pastoral care and their faith-filled walk. Paul was able to serve this church with a clear conscience, and that clear conscience was rooted in his pure motives. It is difficult sometimes to evaluate our own motives without bias. We assume that our motives are clean as the driven snow. But does our life give evidence of this? Are we living with a sincere, single-minded focus on glorifying God and serving people in our sphere of influence? Do we conduct ourselves in a trustworthy manner with other people? Or do we live by the convenience of our changing whims? Do we put others before ourselves and seek to bring them into Christian maturity? This was the example of the Apostle Paul as he traveled in gospel ministry. He had a clear conscience because he lived with pure motives. By God's grace, we can live by the same example. Let's be a church that works for the spiritual well-being of one another. Let's be a church that models godly living. Let's be a church that is reliable in our dealings with each other. If we live this way, we can have a greater certainty about the good motives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The world may judge others for having insincere motives, but let it not be so in the church. May our consciences be marked by a firm conviction in the purity of our motives. Let's close today in a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you all the praise and all the glory today because we know that in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have a firm and resounding yes to the promises of the Old Testament. God, you have vindicated yourself through your Son. You fulfilled every promise that you made regarding your Son. He came into this world, lived a righteous life. He was persecuted, mistreated, abused, and killed for no good reason. And yet, you knew that from the beginning of the world, he was going to have to make that choice to love us, to die for us, so that our sins could be forgiven, and so that we could have clear consciences. Lord, we as your people want to live with a clear conscience. We want to have the pure motives that the Apostle Paul speaks of in this passage. Help us to live this way. Enable us, Lord, by your grace, not with man's wisdom, to be sincere, to be genuine in the way we treat one another, in the way we treat the lost. Lord, may our actions never betray the insincere motives that we have. Rather, would our actions and our words simply declare the genuineness of our hearts to serve people, to love people. I pray, Lord, that the people in our church who serve in various ways, Lord, may we all choose to serve not for our own purposes, but because We love you and we want to bring glory to you. And we want to see our fellow brothers and sisters growing in the Lord, striving to be more like him. God, I thank you that this is your plan for us and that we can live this way by the grace you provide. Enable us this week to live this way, to treat one another in this sincerity that we've read about in the passage. We look to you now, Lord, for that special grace that we desperately need. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit who has sealed us, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your good attention this morning. May God richly bless you. Have a wonderful week.